We're in the second missionary journey of Paul, and we need to finish that up today and maybe get into the third. We left off about in Acts 18, about 11 or 12, and Paul is at Corinth. Hello, Pointer, come on. There we go. Corinth in, it's called Centuria, which is, Achaia is Greece. This is all Greece. And we talked quite a bit last week about the idolatry, how the city was taken over with idolatry, and how he proclaimed the idol that they had labeled to the unknown God as the real God, and used that opportunity to preach to them the truth about their Creator. And so, in chapter 18, we see that Paul met up with Aquila and Priscilla, who were formerly from where? Huh? Well, they were from Italy. Yeah, from the region of Pontus in Italy, and they had been expelled. All the Jews had been basically kicked out of Rome by Claudius Caesar. In any case, Paul kind of moved in with them, or became his partners. They were all tent makers, and Silas and Timothy followed Paul from Macedonia and met up with him there at Corinth. What do we know about Corinth, other than it was an idolatrous place? What about the city?
It's the capital of Greece.
Okay.
Medical and commercial and very big.
Very wealthy.
Very wealthy.
Yep.
Pretty much a melting pot of all kinds of people that met there because of
It's a harbor city right there. You can see this harbor. I don't know what the name of it is, but and then right over here, there's another. That looks like that's landlocked. I assume that's seawater, but I don't know. I wouldn't think that's a big lake, but in any case, it was in quite a commercial spot there, we might say today. Was it?
And way back then, they dug through there and made a canal through that connected that with the Aegean Sea.
Right here?
Yeah.
Okay.
Centuria is, it is right on the water. And Corinth is back up maybe a couple, 3 miles from the water.
So this might be Centuria and this might be Corinth right here, maybe?
Maybe, or maybe the other way around.
Yeah. So if they dug a canal through there, so then it did become seawater.
Yeah.
Kind of like the Panama Canal, only smaller. Yeah, I don't know how many miles that would be, but not very much.
No.
Right through there, in any case. Okay, so we talked about Crispus, verse 8, who was the ruler of the synagogue, believed, and many Corinthians were converted. And then we see in verse 11 that Paul and his company stayed there for 18 months, at least. Actually, it was more, but up to now it's 18 months. And in verse 12, it says Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. So this seems to be maybe a political change while Paul was there. And for some reason, the Jews felt that he would be sympathetic with their cause in condemning Paul. So they, pulled their old stunt, what they continually did to Paul, and started accusing him in verse 13 of teaching, of false teaching. And Gallio, who is the, I assume, proconsul, means a judge or some type of a authority in the political system, says, you know what, I don't want to hear what you got to say, because what you're talking about is a religious matter, and I don't judge religious matters. I deal with the law, with the Roman law. I don't care about your Jewish laws. And as he says in verse 14 and 15, and in 16, he drove them from the judgment seat. In other words, he kicked them out of court, we might say today. He threw it out. And then there's a curious statement here in verse 17. See, back in verse 8, Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. Now in verse 17, Sosthenes is the ruler of the synagogue. Well, Paul had been there for quite a while, hadn't he? So apparently this had changed hands. But the Jews, the Greeks felt that, well, the Jews just got kicked out of court, and the Romans don't care what they have to say. And it seems that they took this opportunity to beat this Sosthenes, who was one of Paul's chief persecutors. And they did it openly. Apparently, right, it says, before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So it's kind of a... Any thoughts on that? I just find it kind of curious.
Well, it's kind of like our country. You know, we have in our Constitution, we have the Constitution of the United States, and then we have the division between church and state. It seems to me like that's kind of like what that is. The Jews were bringing up religious issues, and the Greeks, you know, were under Roman rule, and everything. They were bringing up the law of the land. And that's what protected Paul from the Jews' persecution against him.
Yeah. Actually, in our Constitution, there is no division of church and state. It says, yeah, I know, but obviously... We're free to, our Constitution says we're free to worship, but there's no such law as that is commonly thought, Ben.
Are we sure Sosthenes was a persecutor of Paul?
I think so.
Well, here, let me tell you why I asked the question. So, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1, right, for Paul, called to be an apostle, Jesus Christ, the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother.
He was actually a leader of the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue.
He was, yeah.
So he had authority power there.
Yeah, he did. But just saying he's ruler of the synagogue doesn't mean he's sympathetic with Paul.
Well, but by the time Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians...
He was then, yeah.
So, there's lots of scenarios there.
Yeah.
He could have been
converted later.
He could be a different person. I don't know how common Sosthenes is as a name. But it would seem... like something, well, by the time 1 Corinthians is written, Paul considers him a brother.
Yeah. Well, you got a good point there. So we're not given a whole lot of information about him here in in Acts 18, but it seemed to me that that's what he was. But in any case, it's a curious, the Gentiles, the Greeks, really took advantage of this Gallio and his standing to do this. Okay, so let's keep moving here. Verse 18, Paul stayed a good while, apparently even longer. So we know he was there at least 18 months. And then he headed off for Syria. Okay, which is home. Over here. There's my pointer. But he went to Ephesus, so the statement is he headed home, but he didn't go directly home, did he? He didn't like sail all the way by water. He sailed over here to Ephesus and spent a good while there. And that's what we're going to talk about for just a minute here. He had Priscilla and Aquila went with him in verse 18. And he left them at Ephesus, and they wanted him to stay, verse 20, but what was he wanting to do? Why did he not stay?
He wanted to make it to Jerusalem for a feast.
Okay. And I think that was the feast of the Passover. I'm not positive. Thought I had that figured out one time, but... but there was a feast at Jerusalem, so he went on. And go ahead.
All this because he had made a vow and had shaved his head.
Right.
And it seems as though he needed to get to Syria, his home.
Yeah. So, for whatever reason, he didn't, you know, probably could not catch a ship going directly to Caesarea. You know, kind of like your airlines today, you couldn't get a direct flight. You had to take a connecting flight. So he takes a connecting ship here, probably over to Ephesus, and then worked their way down the coast here, sailed above Rhodes, and then down to Caesarea, which would end what we would call his second missionary journey there, in between verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, he landed at Caesarea, and the first thing he did was greeted the members of the church and went to Antioch. Antioch, well, that's where? Back up here in Syria. So, when it says he greeted the church, that would have been Jerusalem, no doubt. And this dotted line probably is going to be him, well, I'm not sure. Yeah, that would have been him probably walking or traveling by land after his return up here. In any case, we know he went there. All right, any thoughts about that? Okay. So, you know, what would we normally do after a trip like this? We don't know exactly how long this took. We know that he was in Corinth for a year and a half. You know, it obviously took probably 2-3 years, maybe 4. I haven't studied to find out the best estimate on that, but a long time. He'd been through a lot of stuff. He'd been almost beat to death. He'd had many persecutions. What would you do after you got back home after something like that? We'd kick off and go for a vacation, wouldn't we? We'd say, I got to rest up. Well, not Paul. It may have been the end of his missionary journey, but every day for Paul was a day to work for the Lord. Every day was a day to spread the gospel. And that's what he did. So, actually, from verse 23, we might call the beginning of his third missionary journey. It says, after he had spent some time there, meaning Antioch, his home, he departed and started back again. Okay, let's go to our other screen here, if I can get it to come up right. Look at that. My kids think I don't know how to work a computer. But Emily did have to tell me to plug it in because the battery was dead. So we found the right spot. Okay, so here he is back in Antioch. Of course, he was from Tarsus originally, Saul of Tarsus. He's back in Antioch, verse 23. What's he going to do? He's going to go right back to all these places he's been, all the trouble he's had. He's going right back into the mouth of the lion, we might say. So verse 23, after he had spent some time there, meaning Antioch, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Perga in order, strengthening all the disciples. Okay, here's Perga, Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria. And I read this morning or last night somewhere that this area here was also... yeah, it's part of Asia Minor. Syria even today, is basically this area right here. Still at war. Okay. So, verse 24, we find that the entrance of, or I think the first mention of Apollos in the Scriptures, born in Alexandria, and would that be Alexandria, Egypt? Was he an Egyptian? Huh? Okay. So, don't know. I'm going to say probably doubtful that he would be up there if he was an Egyptian, but he could have been. In any case, it says he was an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. He came to Ephesus. What do we know about Apollos up to this? What do we know about his history? Okay.
I think that's where he came up with this, the idea, the wrong idea that he's going to talk about.
Yeah. And he knew only of John's baptism. Well, where did John baptize? Well, down here. And of course, this is Egypt. Here's the Nile Delta right here. I'm not sure where Alexandria is. Karen, have you been there?
It's over on the western side of the Nile.
Over here?
Yeah.
Okay. But in any case, he was a teacher. Says he spoke accurately of God, but knew only the baptism of John. And so Aquila and Priscilla heard him at Ephesus, and they explained to him, well, the baptism of Christ is... has done away with the baptism of John, basically. So, obviously, they had received the truth from Paul and spread it on. So, Apollos wants to go over from Ephesus over to Achaia, over here. We're not told why. But he did. He wanted to go over there. And so, verse 27, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So though the church at Ephesus wrote over to Achaia and said, Apollos is coming over. He's one of us. He's one of you. Accept him. And verse 28, he refuted the Jews publicly, showing that Jesus is the Christ. Any thoughts before we go on to that? Now, while Apollos is here at Corinth, Paul is on his third journey. He comes up and he's behind him. The way I understand this, and Paul's over here at Ephesus, about here. Whether Paul got there, I don't believe Paul got there. No, I think Apollos was already at Corinth, but Paul is at Ephesus, and this is kind of interesting. Let's read, someone read verse 1 through 7.
It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? For they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, the two what? Then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 and all.
Okay. There's a lot of interesting things here in those verses. And I don't know that I've got them all sorted out yet or not. But to start with, let's go back to verse 1. Paul found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Well, apparently, these were new people to him. He'd been there before, but if he had converted them, why would he ask them this question? He would have already taught them about the Holy Spirit, wouldn't he? And possibly laid hands on them to receive some miraculous gift. But they said, we don't even know about this Holy Spirit. We haven't even heard about this. He says, well, then what were you baptized into? John's baptism, they said. And so, he says, well, yes, John baptized the baptism of repentance, and it was for the remission of sins. We find that in Mark 1, 24 and verse 34. And this brings up a debate that we've all heard from about before, probably. And so these men were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 5. Paul, we're in Acts 19, if you're looking. So they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, here's a big question. Did they need to be rebaptized?
They were.
And I really struggled with this for a while.
Well, Paul is an authority, right? He's an apostle.
Sure. Well, first of all, we can probably all agree that anyone baptized by John who died before Christ established the church would have been saved. There was no other baptism yet. The church hadn't been established yet. They couldn't be baptized in the name of Christ. This, of course, like you said, is after Christ died. Could it be that these 12 men were baptized in the name of Jesus specifically to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that Paul gave to them when he laid his hands on them so they could work miracles? Ted?
Well, that's one thing I was going to say is apparently that was a condition of them receiving
them. Well, it was, because they couldn't receive it if they were just baptized into John.
The other thing, too, is we just read about a man who'd been going around preaching the wrong baptism. So I'm sure that there's lots of
yeah.
This man that you're talking about, he'd been in Ephesus. In verse 24, it says that Paul was born at Alexandria. The elegant man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So he probably preached there at Ephesus and converted some people that had not even met Paul. You know, you mentioned that Paul had been to Ephesus before.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering if these might have been some people that were converted by Apollos.
Well, they may have been. They may have been. But this still doesn't answer the original question that I asked, and I don't know that I have the answer, but if you've been baptized by John's baptism, you lived until the church was established, and then you heard of the baptism of Jesus Christ, were you obligated to be baptized again to be saved? Doesn't say that he was. But wasn't, don't we find somewhere else that Paulus was able to work miracles?
Right.
Right, right. They did. Maybe he didn't work miracles. I was going to say, though, if he did, then he would have been rebaptized. Well, I'm not sure.
So, whether this is right or wrong, I don't know that it makes much difference to us today.
Oh, no.
I've always thought that, you know, people like the apostles, the original 12, not Paul, you know, they, in all likelihood, they were baptized by John and not after Jesus' death. We don't have any indication that they were baptized again into Jesus. I think the difference here is that it appears to me that Apollos was going around teaching people the baptism of John, and that was wrong because at this point in time, Jesus had died.
Right, right.
A baptism into Jesus had existed, and so that's why Paul has them baptized again. So as a person who was baptized in the baptism of John prior to Jesus' death, I don't know why they wouldn't be baptized again.
Dwayne, did you hear some?
We don't have any record that the apostles were baptized.
Right.
But on the day of Pentecost, think about it. How many were baptized on the day of Pentecost? 5,000. I have to believe that some of those were people who had been John the Baptist followers and baptized by him. I know I would want to be baptized into the name of Christ. In
right.
Christ, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, that wasn't the miraculous.
Well, we're not even told. We're not even told that the apostles were physically baptized, and I don't think it's fair to compare them to the average Christian because of Jesus choosing them and the Holy Spirit falling on them. But that's another case.
Okay.
It wouldn't have been Jesus' baptism, I don't believe, because the church had not been established until the day of Pentecost.
Christ hadn't died.
He hadn't died yet.
Well, it's certainly a unique time.
Oh, yeah.
Once in a,
yeah.
You know, the history
of
the world. What strikes me, beyond all of this, is the ability of Apollos and his men to be corrected.
Yeah. 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 True.
Sure.
Yeah. Okay. So, and we need to move on. But I did want to bring that up and for you to think about the baptism of John. And, we see that Paul laid his hands on these 12 men in verse 6. So obviously they were able to do miraculous works for the spreading of the gospel. So Paul, Paul said, was in the synagogue for 3 months, but verse 9, many were hardened and trouble started again. And so he pulled his disciples out, those who were with him, and went into the school of Tyrannus for about 2 years. And so the word spread to everyone in Asia. All these people got the word, got the gospel. And then, I'm going to go into great detail here, but verse 11 through 19, or verse 20, God worked miracles. There were Jewish exorcists who were, you might call, false prophets, witches or warlocks or whatever you want to call a male evil worker, and who were trying to proclaim that they were from God, apparently. And we see here in verse 15 that this evil spirit said to them, "Well, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" And I think I used these scriptures a while ago. I didn't mean to. Mark 1, 24 and 34 is where we see that these evil spirits were companions of Satan in heaven at one time. They were acquainted with Christ in the heavenly host, and so therefore they knew this man was false. This was exposed. Many of these people gave up their evil practice, and they burned all their books of witchcraft or whatever they call it. Verse 19 says, a total of 50,000 pieces of silver. And I had one scholar says that's about 2,000 pounds of silver, if that's correct, who knows. But it was a lot of money at the time. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed, verse 20.
This is one of the great examples of the Bible, of repentance.
Yeah. And it's not just a changing of the mind, is it? It's fruits worthy of repentance. It proves that you have repented when you take physical action. You know, there's a lot of people that say or believe in their mind they've repented, I've changed. But they keep doing the things they always did. But when you burn your bridges behind you, then you've repented. And that's what they did. Okay, so let's move on here. Paul goes through verse 21 through Macedonia and Achaia and decided to go back to Jerusalem. Macedonia, Achaia. So here he is. He's come all the way by land. He decides, okay, I've come far enough, I'm going back. Maybe he didn't want to take a ship back. Maybe there wasn't one to take back. But in any case, he went back by land until he got to down here off the coast of Asia by Rhodes. Right.
And I was thinking about just by them seeing him, that strength that they would get, and maybe as he was kind of hurrying along to catch up with him, he didn't get to take the time, and so circle back. I always kind of saw that as, you know, we take for granted sometimes what people can mean to other people, you know, just by seeing them or worshiping with them or spending time with them. I think that was probably a big deal for them at this time.
They didn't have FaceTime back then, did they? That's a pretty neat way to get to talk to your grandkids. Okay. And he makes a statement in verse 21 that I must see Rome. Probably intending to travel to Rome under his own wishes on his own time. Of course, we know that's not what happened. He did go. So
two of the people he sent into Macedonia was Timothy.
But he stayed in Asia for a while. He hasn't left yet. He's still at Ephesus. Right? Where am I? Yeah, still at Ephesus. And we have this. He gets in the midst of a riot, what we would call a riot today. The verse 23, there's a commotion about the way, or meaning the Christian way, the Christian church that was established. And the commotion was because this Demetrius. Demetrius was a silversmith who made shrines of the false goddess Diana. What's a shrine? An idol. Yeah. It's a small-scale version of something large. And in this case, it was probably, I don't know for sure, but it was some type of a trinket. Maybe it was what they thought this goddess looked like. Maybe it was a female form. Maybe it was a small temple. I don't know. But it was something, it was a trinket, a shrine, that they made and they sold like souvenirs. Everybody could have one. And they were making bucks off of this deal. Big, big money. And so Demetrius calls all of his workers together and says, "Look here, guys. We're going to lose all of our money. We're going to lose our jobs. We're going to lose our occupation because this guy Paul and his people are preaching that Diana is false, that she's nothing." Well, do we read anywhere where Paul had said that Diana was a false god? Well, I don't think so specifically. He may have said that. But what do we know that Paul preached? There's only, yeah, but keep going. There's only one God. And what did he preach in Athens? What did he say? Who is that God?
God?
It's the one you don't know about. The one you can't see. And so they understood if that's the truth, if there's only one God and the people are believing it, then Diana is out. And any other God would be a false God. And so there was a great riot. The whole city was confused. People didn't even know what was going on. Have you ever been in those situations where there's just a big mess, people confused and asking each other, "What's going on? What's happening?" "Well, I don't know. What do you think's happening?" "I don't know, but let's scream and yell." You know? Well, we see that on television all the time, don't we? Well, this was a big deal. And so they started carrying on. Verse 34, it says, the mob found out that Paul was a Jew, and it says, with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So they were united in this idolatry. The whole city was. And there was a great uproar. And so finally, this city clerk, verse 35, says, finally gets him quiet down, says, "Wait a minute, everybody, wait a minute. We all know that Diana is the goddess who fell down from Zeus, came down. There's no question about that. Don't get in an uproar because this Paul is preaching about some god. You don't need to get upset. We all know this." And furthermore, verse 38, if Demetrius and his buddies have a problem, let them take him to the courts and sue him. Verse 40, because we're in danger of being in ourselves of being arrested by the Romans for this huge uproar. And we don't, as well, let me read it. "For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." In other words, the Romans aren't going to care if we're having this big stink about religious matters. They don't care about religion. They care about law and order and pay your taxes or else. That's what the Romans care about. Verse 41, when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So he got the riot, well, it either died out or he got it calmed down, one of the two. And but Paul was in some serious trouble here as far as his own safety. And we'll...
I don't know if I've ever noticed the similarity between what happens here on the third journey and what happened at Corinth,
yeah,
on the second journey.
Yeah.
That basically, the rulers don't care about the issue. What they care about is keeping peace, and you figure it out. They don't make a big stink.
Yeah, yeah. This is probably a good place to stop, and we're about out of time anyhow. So any other thoughts before Paul is actually ready to leave?
What do you think of Luke was
Huh?
What do you think Luke was at?
I think he was right there with him. And we're going to see over here in chapter 20, verse 4, there was actually 8 men with Paul, including Luke, traveling with him at that time. All right, thanks for your...